God is doing some great things, amen? Man, praise God. And I'm so excited about continuing in this sermon series, Wrong Answers Only. Turn to somebody and say, Wrong Answer Only. You know, we have started a new school year. Everybody's invested into their classrooms and the teachers. All the parents, all the grandparents are now back into the routine of the year. And we know that everybody's focused in on school. We've looked before previously last few weeks at the wrong answers that people in the Bible have given. Even though they had the opportunity to bring the right answer, they still chose the wrong answer. And as we look today, I'm going to give you the secret. The right answer is Jesus. Jesus is the right answer. As we saw people being baptized, we saw people making the right decision to trust the Lord with all of their lives. But the truth is that we know what it's like to give the wrong answer at times. And today, as we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, we're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel. And we're going to see what happens whenever we give God the leftovers of our praise. We're going to see what happens when we ignore warning signs. And we're going to see what happens when after we ignore warning signs, we're going to try to cover it up. Because I know none of y'all have ever tried to cover anything up, right? Well, praise God, we're going to have the altar call afterwards then too. You know, I believe that because of the message today, there's going to be people even more that's going to decide to follow the Lord in baptism. There's going to be even more people that are going to trust their lives, and there's going to be people that are going to ask the Lord to forgive them and to have a fresh, clean start. If you believe that, say amen. But before we get all into the word today, I wonder if anybody's ever come home from work after a long day, you sat down in your favorite chair, you grab the remote control because that's about all the energy that you had left in you, is to kind of tune the world out a little bit just to turn on the TV. Maybe you're a student in here, you grab the game controller because that's about all you could do, is just turn on the game and veg a little bit. And when you grab the controller, you pressed on and nothing happened. You started pressing it a couple times. Maybe you thought, man, I need to kind of work it in there because, you know, whenever it doesn't work, maybe sometimes whenever you push it just a little harder, it'll start to work. And then it didn't work at all. And you started shaking it and you started saying, Google, turn on the TV. And nothing was working. So you open the back of the, I do this, or I open the back of the remote control, try to spin the batteries just to see if I could squeeze a little life out of them. Anybody do that? Has that ever worked for you? Never worked for me. I don't know. I still do it. And it still doesn't work. And you get so frustrated. And you look down and you realize you don't even have the right remote control. Now, I know nobody has ever done that in this place. But it's tough because no matter how hard you press the button, no matter what command you try to give, no matter how many times you spin those batteries, you're not going to get the right answer because you started with the wrong remote control. Isn't that kind of like life? That's kind of like life sometimes. Maybe it's not about a controller. It's really about the choices that you and I make. And we start off with the wrong choices, and from there on, it doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter what you say or what you do. It doesn't matter what your intention is. It's not going to end up right because you started from the wrong place. And we all know it in that moment. It's pretty quick when you realize that things aren't going your way. You really know that was the wrong answer. That was the wrong button. That was the wrong thing to say, the wrong thing to do. And with each and every choice in our life, it gets more and more clear that we really are poor at trying to make our life work out right outside of Jesus, amen? We make choices each and every day. We press the wrong button each and every day. And no matter how hard we work, it doesn't pay off. And just like us, no matter how hard we try, what we're going to find out is that in this story of Cain and Abel, things just don't go right until God steps in. Until God steps in. But here's the good news. God doesn't leave us stuck in those moments of wrong answers. He comes and he steps in. And he doesn't just throw us away. He gives us a chance to try again, to choose differently, and to start fresh. That's what we're going to experience today. That's what we're going to look at today. But I want you to know something, though, that if we're going to look at this story, we have to understand not just what happens in Genesis chapter 4, but also look and remember back to Genesis chapter 3 into the first people ever created, Adam and Eve, and their original wrong answer. And God made this beautiful creation. Everything was perfect on the earth. And it didn't take them long to make a wrong choice and for everything to fall into sin. And by the time that the first two brothers are conceived and have grown up, Adam and Eve aren't living in a beautiful, perfect garden anymore. They're in the real world where the choices that they make actually impact their lives. And they can make wrong decisions and things can spiral out of control. They're in the world that you and I live in. And I don't know about you, but in my house, we've tried to have reenactments of Cain and Abel. I mean, not me. I mean, my kids. And it didn't work out for them. And as you're going to see, it's not going to work out for Cain and Abel. You see, by the time Cain and Abel are born, they're just not in the perfect world anymore. But here's where things get serious. Abel offers a sacrifice to God, and God says his sacrifice is good. But when Cain offers his sacrifice to God, God says it's not good, and he doesn't accept it. And in that moment, we see a crossroads in his life where he can choose to examine himself, ask questions, and become right with the Lord. But as you can see, he's not going to make the right decision. He's going to have a wrong response, a wrong answer. And the consequence to his wrong answer doesn't just affect him. It affects his brother. It affects the course and the trajectory of the rest of his life. And everything spirals out of control. You see, this is an ancient story, but it's not an outdated story. This is a story that happens every day. This is a story that happens with you and me. It's a story that happens in our homes and we see play out over and over again in our lives, because everyone will fall in places and situations in their life. Everyone will make choices like Cain did. When we feel overwhelmed or overlooked, when we feel sad, when we feel like we're not accepted, when we allow jealousy and anger to start creeping up into our hearts, what is our response to it? And sometimes, perhaps all the time, our response is to begin to offer God leftovers. Turn to somebody and say, leftovers. Have you ever invited somebody to your house to eat leftovers? Everybody here says no, but everybody's chuckling because they have. You got leftovers. You know, I'm not saying that all leftovers are bad. There's some leftovers I really look forward to. But you know, whenever you're hungry and you open that fridge and you look and all you see is the leftovers, and we're not talking about leftovers from a beautiful meal from the night before, but we're talking about leftovers that you forgot about 2 weeks ago. You know, the ones that whenever you open up and you look at it, you're not exactly sure what meal it came from, but that's all you got. And so you try to decide, is this going to be better if I heat it up or if I just, you know, go ahead and don't heat it up? Well, let me tell you something. I go ahead and always heat it up. I mean, like, heat it up. because it's going to kill anything that's on there, right? No. Just me? Oh, okay. All right. All right. See, now don't get me wrong. Leftovers are good when they're still fresh, but there's something about serving something that's new, that's hot right out of the oven, or, I mean, in my case, when I'm cooked, right out of the microwave. I look forward to it. And we're going to find out that one feels like a gift and the other feels like an afterthought. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 3, we find, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. And Abel also brought a gift, the best portion of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel's and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Do you see a difference in their sacrifices already? See, Abel, he came to the Lord, and he brought the very best, the very firstborn lambs from his flock, offered it unto the Lord. This spoke about something about Abel's heart and his faith. His faith said, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to get any more lambs. I have no idea what the future has for me. But whatever the future has and whatever I am blessed with, I'm going to give you the first of it. And that was a picture of Abel's heart. It was a picture of his inner life and his inner relationship with God, understanding and trusting in faith that whatever the future brought, he was committing himself to the Lord. And then Cain, he comes and he gives some of his crops. Now, this is not a commentary that God prefers shepherds over farmers. This is not a commentary that God is going to play favorites between two brothers. This is a snapshot of what the Lord sees, not the sacrifice, but the heart behind the sacrifice. Because whenever Cain brought his sacrifice, it wasn't the first of, it wasn't the best of, it was just some of. Just some of. And I think that's the challenge here that we wrestle with in this passage of scriptures. That these two brothers both sought to worship the Lord. These two brothers both believed in the Lord. These two brothers both offered something to the Lord. So the difference is in the faith and the heart behind the sacrifices. God wasn't playing favorites. And God doesn't just want our stuff either. How many of you know that God doesn't need us to give him stuff back? He can just speak it and it just creates. We find through Genesis just a few chapters before in Genesis chapter 1 that God stands on nothing. He speaks into nothing and he creates everything. He doesn't need our stuff. But these moments are opportunities that you and I have that are blessed with. To identify with God, to acknowledge him, and to show that we trust him and commit ourselves to him, not out of obligation, but out of love and authenticity, out of genuine relationship with the one that loves us so much. And that's why God accepted Abel's offering. And we see this happen throughout Scripture more than just in Cain and Abel. We see it all the way. Proverbs, as a matter of fact, chapter 3, verse 9 tells us this. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. See, that's why whenever Jesus was speaking about this very topic, he praised and celebrated the widow that brought two small coins. Not because it was a lot of money, but because it was all that she had. He celebrated that gift because he understood, he could see the heart behind the gift. It's not what you give, but it's how and why you give it. That's good news for people that don't have a lot of money. Because if you could buy your heaven, buy your way into heaven, heaven would look a whole lot different. If it was about the way that you were perceived by others around you, then heaven would look a whole lot different. But I am so thankful that the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he judges the heart. It doesn't matter how much or how little that you have. The most important thing is that your heart is in alignment with him, that you are giving your very best of whatever he's trusted you with. And then out of that, it speaks to the relationship and the faith that you have in him with your future. You see, God always sees the heart behind the gift. And so what does that mean for us? It means that God's not impressed whenever you just offer him the leftovers. He's not impressed with your scraps. He's not impressed whenever you give him tons and tons of money, or tons and tons and tons, or tons and tons of resources. What does impress him, what he does honor and what he does accept, is when we give him our very first and our very best of who we are. For kids, that might mean giving God our attention at the first part of our day when we wake up. For students, it might mean that we're going to trust God with our lives, even if it costs us moments of popularity. And how many of you parents know that popularity isn't all what it's cut out to be anymore? What, or ever was, by the way. I'd rather be unpopular and going the right way than popular and going along with everybody else the wrong way. Amen. For adults, what does this mean? It means giving God the best of your resources, your time, your talent, even your energy. It means trusting God with your first fruits, giving tithe and offering. It means that you're going to trust God with your babies, giving him in dedication your children as you have them. It may mean trusting God with that issue, that problem in your life before you try to work everything out that you think you can work out, because it doesn't work out. Somebody say amen. And that's the same choice that we have to make today. But what happens after we give God our leftovers? Well, there's going to be some warning signs, right? Some warning signs. How many of you know that none of us like warning signs, me included, right? Just the other day, I'm driving down the street. I've got an old Ford F-150. I'm not trying to bring hate right now, okay? But I do have 210,000 miles on my truck, okay? And I just got a light on my dash that said, time to change oil. What do you think I ought to do? Because I'm kind of, I don't know, think about not changing the oil right now in a 210,000 mile truck. What would happen if you're driving down the street in your car and that little gas light comes on and you think to yourself, I think I got about 34 miles and my trip is only about 30 miles, so I should be fine, right? I know there's some wives in here that are trying to hide right now. But watch this. That light that pops up on the dash is not there to bring you conviction. That light that pops up on the dash is a warning that says if you keep going the same way, doing the same thing, you're not going to like the result that you get. And the conviction that you and I feel after seeing that light is only when we've made a decision to ignore it. To ignore it. We know that we're not going to like what we're about to get. But we think, I'm going to be different. I think I can make it. Everybody else has tried it, but not me. I'm going to do it. That's going to work out for me this time because I'm special. There's nobody smarter than me out there. There's nobody better looking than me. There's nobody that can work the situation or have the conversation or that is wise enough to see and know and do what I can do, right? And that's the moment that things begin to fall apart again. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out." Somebody say, watch out. "Watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it. It and be its master." This is very important that we understand, because God saw what was happening inside of Cain even before Cain had acted anything out or done anything about it, or perhaps even before he knew that there was a problem. God can see the inner workings of our heart and our life. And Cain was angry, he was jealous, and he was hurt. But instead of leaving him stuck in that moment with those feelings, God, out of mercy and grace, injected himself into the situation and warned him. And his warning was so serious that he described it as sin, as a wild animal crouched by the door of his heart, that if he would open the heart's door to that sin, that sin would pounce on him, that it would control him, and it would ruin his life. But the hope that God gave him in that moment is that sin doesn't have to do that. He has a choice. He has a decision to make. He can leave it shut. He can ignore it. He can turn it around. He can subdue it. And it doesn't have to bring destruction in his life. In the moment that he had already made a wrong decision, offering the Lord his leftovers out of God's mercy and grace, is still offering him a chance after a chance after a chance to say, stop. What you're doing is dangerous and it's going to lead you to destruction. This is a warning sign, not something that is designed to bring conviction and guilt and shame, something that is designed to wake him up in the moment. God wasn't scolding Cain. He was giving him a chance. And you see, this theme runs all throughout Scripture. We find it. Paul speaks about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "The temptation in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out." Somebody say, a way out. "So that you can endure." God is so faithful that his desire is to give you a way out of the temptation so that you don't fall into a wrong answer, a wrong decision, a moment of sin. That you can be rescued even whenever you're already knee deep. You can still be rescued from that moment. The truth is God is still giving you and I signs today. Sometimes it's a little check in our spirits. Sometimes it's a word of caution from a friend, a loved one that says, hey, watch out. I don't think that you're looking at this right. I don't think that you're about to make the right decision. Sometimes it's through his word when we read and we're convicted because it seems to speak directly to us in that moment. There's a whole host of ways that the Holy Spirit can utilize in order to get our attention in that moment. But make sure that you understand this one thing, that the Lord is going to provide a way out so that you don't have to fall into the temptation. That's how we know he's so good. He cares for us. For kids, that might mean listening to your mom and dad whenever they say no. It's not to ruin your life. It's to keep you from ruining your life. For adults, the same can be true. It might be paying attention whenever God puts his finger on that attitude, puts his finger on, in that moment, and cautions you about the hidden sin in your life or about the habit and says, don't go down that road. You're not going to like the end of it. Every warning is a sign of God that speaks volumes to us, that says, I love you so much that I won't let you destroy yourself without warning. Here's a way out. But we all know what it's like to offer God leftovers. We unfortunately all know what it's like to avoid the warning signs in our heart and our life. And that's why we all know what it's like to try to cover things up. To cover it all up. When I was around 8 years old, I had a 3-year-old sister. She's the next sister that I had. And my parents, they decided that they needed to step out of the house together for just a moment. Perhaps they were going over to the neighbor's house or something. They asked me something very simple. Please look after your sister while we step out of the house for a moment. How many of you know that was their mistake, not mine? Absolved of sin. Wrong. So I brought my sister into the living room we had, and I invented a game. I was going to play stuntman with her. Wrong answer, okay? But this was a fun game, because what would happen is I would get her to dance a little bit, and then I would surprise her by pushing her into the couch, and she'd fall into the couch and just kind of bounce on the seat. She would laugh. I'd laugh. It was great entertainment until it wasn't. Because she would dance, and I would push her, and she would dance. And every push I pushed with was a little bit harder, until finally one push came that I pushed her so hard that she, instead of hitting the cushion, she hit the back of the couch, and then off the back of the couch came out and fell flat on the floor with a crash. And she jumped up, and she started holding her arm and started crying. And I realized in that moment that this is not going to be looked very well on my ability to watch children. And so I did what any genius big brother would do at the moment. I looked her square in the face and said, I will kill you if you tell mom and dad. She took me dead serious. I was so surprised too. And she stopped crying right as my mom and dad walked back through the door. Over the next few hours, she kind of favored her arm. She kind of held it out, and my mom would ask her, what's wrong? And she thought back to the threat of her dying, and she said, nothing. Over the next day or so, my parents realized that she couldn't straighten out her arm, and so they took her to the doctor, and they found out that it was fractured. They came to me. What happened? I have no idea. What am I, my sister's keeper? Oh yeah, I was. My cover-up fell apart, and they found out that I was responsible for breaking my sister's arm. I felt not ashamed in that moment. I felt not sad because what I had done. I was upset because I got caught, and I was upset that I had to pay the consequence because my sister with her poor broken arm couldn't keep her mouth shut. Can I be honest with you? I wish that was just a funny story. But the truth is that you and I find ourselves in similar situations all the time. Where we've done something, we've said something, We've made a decision somewhere in our life. And we knew it was the wrong answer. And instead of responding in a right way, we responded in a wrong way. We tried to cover it up. And that's exactly what Cain does. See, cover-ups never work. They don't erase the problem. They just make the problem worse. Watch. One day, Cain suggests to his brother, let's go out into the fields. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel? I don't know, Cain responded. Am I my brother's guardian? But the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Watch this. His decision to offer leftovers, his decision to ignore warning signs, his decisions to this point didn't just affect his life, but they began to affect the lives of those around him. And in the midst of all of this, that omnipotent God that doesn't just see the outward appearance, but can see the inside of our hearts and lives, asks him questions. Think about this for a second. Do you think that God didn't know his answers? Do you think that he was asking so that Cain could enlighten him? Or because he couldn't see Abel anymore? Why did God, in his all-knowing power, ask this question? Can I tell you this? I can't pretend to know the mind of God, but what I know of his nature, what I know of his character, of his desire to love and to restore, to bring redemption, can I tell you that the reason that perhaps he asked Cain, where is your brother, is not because he didn't know, but because he was inviting in that moment an opportunity of confession. He was inviting in that moment an opportunity, my child, my son, you have done something horrible. Instead of running away, instead of hiding it, would you step out from hiding? Would you come? And let's make this right. But I can't do anything to make it right until you step out on your own, until you come to me in honesty, in humility, and confess what you've done. You see, instead, Cain doubled down. He lied. He denied his responsibility. He said, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. But just like Abel's blood cries out from the ground, sin always finds a way to speak louder than any cover-up you can make. Cain's problem wasn't just the act of killing his brother. It was the fact that he wasn't going to come clean afterwards. Instead of confessing, he tried to cover things up. He acted like God couldn't see it. Like God somehow wouldn't know it. Or like for some reason that eventually he felt like he could justify his actions because of how he felt. But can I tell you something? That a victim mentality will never justify your actions and response. Let me say that again. Your victim mentality will never justify your wrong action. Each one of us are responsible for our decisions. We're responsible for the things that we say, for the things that we do. and how we conduct ourselves, no matter what happens all around us. And these questions come in this moment, again, as an invitation to bring redemption and restoration. This is a theme that we see all throughout Scripture, even beginning before the first kids. We saw it in their parents. They sin and they hide themselves. They begin to sew fig leaves together and cover themselves. God asks, where are you? Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent, because nobody wants to take the responsibility, because ultimately and intuitively, we all know the difference between right and wrong. And it doesn't take long for us to realize that we've made a mistake. We know it almost instantaneously, if not before. So what happens to us when we begin to cover things up? You see, confession always opens the door to forgiveness and healing, but denial closes the door and leaves us stuck in guilt. When we try to cover it up, we can't be restored. See, the truth is we've all tried to cover things up in our lives. As children, maybe you've tried to hide a bad grade in your backpack. Then parent-teacher conference comes and there's no more hiding anymore. As adults, we've done the same thing. We've made a bad decision. Maybe we've spoken something to our spouse that in the moment we felt was justified and we felt good about what we said, but we walked away knowing deep down inside that what we said actually cut a whole lot deeper than we really intended for it to cut. And when we have that conversation with our spouse, we maintain that justification, even though we know we're wrong. Or maybe you've made a wrong decision at work and you hope nobody would notice. But even if they notice, you're not going to take responsibility, because you understand that the consequences of that bad decision are going to ripple out throughout the organization. Maybe even cost you your job. You see, the wrong answer is always pretending like it never happened. The wrong answer is always trying to cover things up. But the right answer is bringing it to God and letting Him heal you from the inside out, as God invites you into moments of restoration. Because I want to show you what the Word of the Lord says. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. I want to show you what this means really quickly. As we look at this sentence, we understand something intuitively, that this is important, because this is an if-then statement. If something happens, there's an implication of a then, something else will occur. And the Bible tells us, if we confess our sins to Him, if we confess our sins to Him, He is what? Faithful. That word faithful means that He's going to do it. No question. Because He is the definition of faithfulness. He will. But the next word here, it crushes me to unpack what this actually means. And what? Just. God, I understand that you're faithful, because you're always faithful, but you are also just. As a matter of fact, the Word of God tells me that you are the judge of the living and dead, and that anybody that sins, that waits, they earn his death, but your gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus, but there's nothing that I can do on my own. There's nothing that I can say that I can do. There's no way that I can make it right. I picked up the wrong remote control. I pressed the wrong button, and no matter how many times I press it, it's not going to make the right thing happen. Lord, there's nothing that I can do, but how can you say that your justice will bring forgiveness in my life? I can't earn it. I haven't deserved it. So how can he be just to forgive me? Young people, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, he's just, can I have that back on the screen real quick? He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. It's the cross of Christ. It's the atoning work on the cross that speaks louder than any cover-up that we could make, that can pierce through all of the sin, that can knock down every wall, that can shine a light on the blackest of black, the darkest of dark, and can speak life into the dead heart of ours if we confess our sins. Ladies and gentlemen, you see, God's love is unconditional. Yet there is a condition in this statement. We must come to him in humility and authenticity and present ourselves before the Lord as people that have not made the right choices, that have sin in our hearts and our lives. That we come to a place in our life that we realize that there's no use in trying to do it ourselves any longer. And we need God to reach through this chaos, this mess of our lives, and bring order, speak life, to remove sin, and have this mysterious exchange where we present to him the worst of who we are, and he removes it from us, and in place gives us life and hope and love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, where there was the opposite of those before. And it's not just for here and now, but it's for all eternity. Would you stand with me all over this place? Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord Jesus. It's evident, Lord, through your word, Lord, that says we're two or more gathered together in your name. You're in the midst, Lord. We've already, Lord, celebrate what you're doing in people's hearts and lives here through baptism, Lord Jesus. We've had an unexpected moment, Lord, where you spoke directly to us, Lord, in our hearts. Lord, in your invitation, Lord, was to come to you, to obey your word. And out of that obedience, Lord, that you'd in turn use us. Lord, but here in this moment, Lord Jesus, you're making that same call to us now. Lord, you're calling out to us, Lord. And perhaps through the power of your Holy Spirit, there's warning signs going on in hearts and lives, Lord, asking us the tough questions, the questions that we don't want to be asked. Lord, drawing us in, not so that we would feel, Lord, guilt and shame, but Lord, so that we would step out from underneath the guilt and shame and present us before yourself, Lord Jesus, so that you can restore us and bring life to us. Oh, Jesus, I pray, God, that you would speak to us once again. In your Son's name, amen. With your head still bowed and eyes still closed, perhaps today you're here. You might have been guilty for presenting God leftovers. You might have been ignoring every warning sign that's come up in your life. As a matter of fact, you might be here, you might even be actively trying to cover up something that you've done wrong. Maybe you're even trying to cover up a whole lifetime of mistakes. But can I tell you something? Your only wrong answer, your only wrong answer is not trusting Jesus with your life. If today you'd like to trust Jesus with your life for a change, you're here today, you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, would you simply raise up your hand? I don't want to call you out and embarrass you. I just want to know that I'm praying with you today. Would you raise your hand and say, I'm trusting Jesus with my life. Yes, I see you over there. I see you right there. I see you right there. Yes, I see another one right here. I see one right here. Yes, I see you right there, sir. Yes. Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, I see you right there, sir. Praise God. Heavenly Father, you see the hands that have been lifted, Lord, signifying a position of their heart of surrender, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would come, Lord, and take the sin out of their heart and their life, Lord. Wash them white as snow, Lord, and make them yours and yours only. And I pray, Lord, that they're out of their confession of faith represented by the raise of their hands, Lord Jesus, that you and your all-powerful work in their life would give them the strength and ability, Lord, to continue to walk with you, Lord. Lord, that as you call to them, follow me, Lord, that their response would be to follow after you. We'll give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise for what he's just done in these hearts and lives? Wow. Praise God. Wow. But in this moment, I want to take an opportunity to invite anybody and everybody. If you ask the Lord to come into your life, we want to invite you. Or if you know that you need to pray, or if even you want to come down to the front and have people pray with you because you're sick or whatever is going on in your life, I want to invite you during this one moment of worship. Please step forward. We want to take a moment to pray with you, to give you an opportunity to experience change in your life, because I believe that real and true change, genuine repentance, genuine breakthrough happens at the altar. Come on, somebody say amen. Would you just encourage somebody? Would you take somebody by the hand? If you're scared, grab somebody, bring them with you, and come down as we continue to worship in this moment. You know, here at Christ's Legacy, we say that our purpose is to find God, to give hope, and to do life together. One of the most difficult choices that Cain made was to do life in isolation. Sin always brings isolation into your life. It doesn't just remove you from a relationship with the Lord, it also begins to isolate you from the people around you. And as we feel more and more isolated, we feel more and more prey to what an enemy would try to do at work in our lives. You know, when we give God our leftovers, when we don't listen to his warnings, and when we try to cover things up instead of confessing them, we're not just falling into prey, we're falling into sin. I praise God for what he's doing here in these altars, what he's doing in hearts and lives, that people are actively choosing to come out from whatever they've been surrounded by and to have life and forgiveness and peace and joy. When we choose to give God our very best, when we choose to listen to that still small voice at work in our lives, when we choose to humbly confess what's going on in our life, we choose to come closer to the Lord and allow him to redeem us. And when he does that, just like we saw people that were baptized, we too have a chance to say, I no longer identify with a life of wrong decisions, and I make the only right decision out there. I choose Jesus. So today, as we celebrated those baptisms, I want to also celebrate the fact that we're going to be a church that gives God our very best, that gives God out of our very first, our time, talent, and our treasure. We're going to be a church that listens to the warning signs and works to help other people listen to warning signs. And we're going to be a church that doesn't do church and doesn't do family and doesn't do relationships out of isolation, but we walk in life together. How many of you would commit yourselves to that this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for the work that you're doing here at these altars and in our hearts and our lives. So Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we learn these lessons today and we would choose, Lord, we would choose to make the right decision, to give you the right answer, to say yes to you, O Lord. I pray that you'd bless us, Lord, that you'd walk with us, Lord, that you'd empower us, Lord, to be the light and the love to the community that you called us to. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory, for it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's celebrate what the Lord is doing. God bless you.